I mean, yes, it is Father's Day, but we're going to continue with our study of Revelation. We're in chapter 14 this week. And 14 is, it's another of the interludes, and an interlude is just a space and time. Chapter 7 was the first interlude that we came across that talked about the the sealing of the body of Christ. And the chapter specifically said 144,000, but truly that means the global church-wide body around the world, whether you're Jew or Gentile. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are in that group. And here in chapter 13 and 14, 13 is really part of this interlude. 13 is the identification of the Antichrist. He comes onto the scene in the Word visibly for the first time. And the false prophet in the latter half of that chapter comes in as well. And it talks about those two. And then chapter 14 comes into play. There will be another interlude. I think it's chapter 16. But we're at the point of Revelation where things start wrapping up very, very fast. Christ has been trying to get, just as he has been trying for the last 2,000 years for sure, but before that, God was at work to get people's attention to come to know who his son would be, who the Messiah would be. If you were in the Old Testament, pre-cross, who is the Messiah that will come? And God was at work through his prophets to lay that message out, through Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of those guys, Moses. And then post-cross, the New Testament, as Christ's ministry throughout Israel and Samaria, and just trying to proclaim, and the ministry of the church as laid out in Acts, as what is the ministry to be if you are part of the body of Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching them of all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you at all times. I'm loosely paraphrasing that last part. But that is our mission as the body of Christ. And so that has continued for 2,000 years. And when the revelation starts, I know people like to, as we've talked, people like to argue about the various facets of what this chapter means or what that chapter means or the different trumpet judgments or the different bowl judgments, which we will get into next week. But the entire chapter is really about the title of the book. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And because people have been so reluctant to come to know Christ through this 2,000-year, whatever the time frame is before Christ returns, there's just a lot of people out there that reject God. And you may have witnessed to some, and people just, like, they don't want to hear it for whatever reason. They're not ready, whatever the case might be. But the book of Revelation is God steps it up multiple stages, and it gets very serious very fast. The whole book is about how does God get those into heaven that he is still after. And there will still be those that will reject. Even the phenomenal things, the cosmic disturbances, the weather functions, this everything that we see. I mean, 100-pound hailstone, which those in Revelation are going to see at that time. Nobody has seen one of those. But when those start dropping out of the sky, I would think that would be getting somebody's attention. I know it sure would be getting mine. But there will be people that will still reject that. And so that's really what the book of Revelation is. So with that, let's turn to, in your Bibles, turn to, and it'll be up on the screen as well, chapter 14 in the book of Revelation. And we will read those verses. as John wrote, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been these have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of the waters. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. He is the perseverance of the saints, or here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice, saying to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of heaven, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had put the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. And blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your word and its truthfulness, its righteousness, and what you call us to do, to be obedient and faithful, to walk as Christ walked, to be holy as Christ is holy. And while in and of ourselves we can't reach that, we can't attain that, but through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can begin to do that. Father, I just pray that you open our hearts and minds as we study this passage, that you guide and direct and teach us, because we're each at a different point. We each need to hear something different. So direct us to that end for your glory, that you would be honored and the praise glows to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I dive into this, I just want to say thank you to everyone who participated yesterday and or helped in the funeral and made that go so well. Just a lot of hands took place there, and that was much, much appreciated. Thank you. So in verse 1, John, as typical, he says, "Then I looked." He's standing there watching. This is not hyperbole. This is not just a story. It's a physical, these things actually happened. And so he's observing these things, and he says, "I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion." Christ is standing. And where is he standing? Is he standing physically on Mount Zion where the temple currently, it's not, but it will be rebuilt? Or is it in heaven? And as we go on and read this, it's kind of clear that he is standing in heaven, because the 144,000, which is the church, there's obviously many, many more than 144,000. This is like the number when Peter said, "Do I forgive 7 times 7? And Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7. And it's really not 490. We're called to forgive as many times as that person asks. If it's 1,047, whatever it is. Here it's the same thing. It's not a literal 144,000 people. It's the church of Jesus Christ, universal, whether you're Jew or Gentile. It's that number, whatever that number is. And so those people who have died up to this point stand in front of the altar. And in verse 2, he says, "And I heard," John says, "I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was the sound of harpists." Where in Revelation have we heard that specific topic before? Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. If you turn back to there, as the book of Revelation was unfolding, and we were commanded to read this book, to heed this book, and to hear and to do. That's verse 3. But in verse 15, as Christ is talking to John, actually verse 12, John says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet." In verse 15, "His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters." We see that same passage. And so the Lamb that John is talking to, the Lamb gives it away right away. But the voice that he heard is the same. It is Jesus Christ. And there's a new song being taught. And where is the song taking place? Verse 3, "They sang a new song before the throne and before the 4 living creatures and the elders." There were 24 elders. If we go back to chapters 4 and 5, where John described what heaven looked like, what the new heaven will look like, and where Christ sat in the middle of the throne with the emerald rainbow around the throne, and the 4 creatures, the cherubim and seraphim that surrounded, that each of them had the 4 faces. Remember that? And then there were 24 elders who sat around that throne as well. This song is being sung in heaven from those creatures and from Christ and from the elders, being taught to those of us that will be there, because it's a new song that we have not heard. And if you don't know Christ, you can't learn it. Because 1, you're not there. You're not in heaven. And 2, you're not spiritually in tune with the message that Christ is teaching and what he's calling us to do. And so the new song is going out and being taught to the body of Christ. And in verse 4, he says, "These are the ones," these 144,000, the church, however many millions it is, who are standing there. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Think about God's gift of marriage. And intimacy is a gift to the married couple. So intimacy is not something that is sinful. So to say that these men were chaste, or these people, not just men, were chaste, doesn't really line up with what Scripture teaches. So it can't be from a pure intimacy standpoint. It has to be from a spiritual intimacy standpoint. Where do you line up spiritually with what God is calling you? Do you truly walk with Him and study His Word and be in prayer, that you've not defiled yourself spiritually and walking in continual sin? We all sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that. But do we repent of that and confess and go on pursuing a life of holiness? And that's what these people are commended for doing, that they have kept themselves pure. Once they receive Christ, yes, you'll still sin as a Christian. But the goal is, are we making that attempt to walk in holiness? And those are the ones that are standing there, that they are chaste. They've kept themselves from that. They have pursued from among men as first fruits of God, to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found within them. So it's that spiritual holiness that Christ is talking about, or that John is writing about. And that's the first part. Because what are we commanded to do throughout the New Testament? If you go to 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As Paul is writing and talking to Timothy and trying to get him to step up to a higher level of discipleship. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Our current military forces, down through the ages, you kept to a standard of service and what was required of you, whether you were a Marine or in the Army or the Coast Guard or the Navy. Whatever your level of service was, you were kept, you were charged with fulfilling that role. You didn't dabble in things that some did, and they would be court-martialed. They would be drummed out of the service. But the true soldier endured that hardship wherever they were to fulfill that. And Paul is calling Timothy, and he's also calling us as Christians. We are to do the same thing. And as I shared, for those of you that were here yesterday in Joe's Celebration of Life service, Psalm 23, if we look at that psalm, the first three verses say, basically you can sum it up and say, I shall not want. That's really what those first three verses mean. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the, or I just went to verse 4, which I shouldn't have went there yet. But you walk by the green pastures, the still waters. God is providing everything that you need. It may not be what you want, but He's providing what you need. And so we shall not want. So that when verse 4 comes, and verse 4 comes to all of us, and you find yourself in the valley, and we all will find ourselves there, because God is directing our life. We didn't just find ourselves there on our own. I mean, you can do that. We all do that. But God directs us there. Why? Because He wants to harden you. He wants to grow you. He wants to mature you. He wants to change you. Because He knows you have things that He wants to work on. And so we all walk through that valley of the shadow of death for that reason. And out of that, what's the so what? What's the why? Why would you come out of the valley of the shadow of death? Because he has arranged a table in our presence, in the presence of enemies, for us, that we can eat and dine with our Lord and Savior. And our enemies can sit there and watch, as the psalmist tells us. But they can't touch us, because at that point, when we have arrived with Christ in heaven, communing and dining with our Lord and Savior, we have reached the mountaintop, and we're now abiding with him. And we share that relationship. And that's what he's talking about here as well. And that's what's being talked about in 2 Timothy. Endure those hard things when you're in the valley, so that when that reward comes, it's truly sweet and precious and joyful. All of those things. Also, Matthew 10:38, and similar passage in Mark. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What are we all commanded to do? To take up our cross. Wherever God has placed us, and whatever he wants us to walk, wherever he's asking us to go, we are to do that. We are to be faithful. We're to endure the hardships that go with that. In heaven, we will be worshiping the Lamb, Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned to wicked men, yet he was rich. He was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Well, can that be said about us when we come to that point when Christ calls us home? What will be our character? What will be our legacy? What will we be known for? What does that look like? So going on, verses 6 through 13. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of waters." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed with